James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. So James is heavily advising that, you know, if you're going to have walk with the faith, if you're going to be a Christian, that you have to give up this idea of being a respecter of persons, and to treat people differently based on how you perceive them, and that's why he's saying here, if someone comes in and they look a certain way, or they look like they're rich maybe, or they look like they have some type of status, and you treat them differently than you would treat someone who is maybe of a lower status, or maybe didn't have as many, their appearance maybe wasn't the sharpest, and maybe they weren't the richest. Good morning.
I'm the new guy.
You're welcome.
So, I just dumped the cookie.
Understandable. So what he's saying here, that as a respecter of persons, that you don't treat people differently based on who they are, whether they're and the example he's giving here is of maybe someone who's rich with a gold ring, or someone who's of lowly apparel and vile raiment, and that's the example he's using here. But our respecter of persons can be different. Maybe you have a respecter of persons, whether someone is short or tall, or whether you think they're pretty or ugly or old or young people. But the thing there is that it's about whatever, as we covered in chapter one, what you're going to struggle with is going to be based on your lust. So everyone's going to have their own lust. They're going to struggle with their own things. It's going to come from your own desires. And that's what you have to overcome to get closer to God. You have to overcome your own self, your own desires, your own lust, your own nature. It's what you have to overcome. And through that, it's how we get perfected. So it might not be rich or poor for you, but whatever your respect of persons is, you need to let go of that. And see people for the way that God sees them, you know, and see the value of their soul, and see who they are as a person. And that's how God sees people, is the value of their soul, and for their souls to be saved, and to minister to their souls for the edification. So in verse 4, and ye have respect to him that weareth, verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So there... And this is really what James is trying to get to when he's saying don't be a respecter of persons, because he's realizing that when you're a respecter of persons and you have more respect for one person over another, it's bad for the faith. And instead of seeing people the way God sees people, as individuals with souls, and those souls of infinite value, you instead see them based on their worldly value and what they can or can't do for you. So when you are a respecter of persons, you tend to see people more in a way that serves yourself as opposed to a way that serves God. So it's based off of how much the value they can provide to you potentially. And that's why in verse 3 he talks about how people would give wealthier people a nice place to sit, and they give a poor person a worse place to sit, because the poor person doesn't have as much power in any given society or any social situation as much as a rich person would. But as Christians, we know that people's value doesn't come from the worldly possessions. It comes from God, and that's why we treat them, everyone with respect and everyone with dignity and everyone with the indiscriminate love of God. And that's why at the end of chapter 1, he talks about, you know, giving aid to orphans and widows and the fatherless and those different things, because, you know, no one helps an orphan or a widow thinking that they're going to get some great reward out of it, that there's going to be some type of, you know, something they're going to get back. Like, there's people who will help people, but it's like a you rub my back, you know, I pat your back. It's kind of like an exchange. But when you're helping out those who are disadvantaged, those who are poor, those who are fatherless, those who are widowed, you know, there's no great expectation that you have that you're going to receive something back from that. So it's that selfless nature that James is really trying to get the church to get to, the selfless nature, which is the same nature that Christ had when he gave himself. It was a selfless nature. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't, you know, he was not a self-centered thing when he sacrificed himself. It was very much a situation of self-sacrifice. And that's the selfless nature that we need to have, so that there's not, we help people and we aid people when they need it, and not because we want something back from them, or not because, and we shouldn't expect that that we're going to get something back. You know, there's this phenomenon called, maybe, I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but this like this nice guy phenomenon. And sometimes people see that as, sometimes the reason that, you know, quote unquote, nice guys or nice people will have trouble getting what they want is because instead of being nice for the sake of being nice, they're being nice and expecting some type of transaction out of that. They said, oh, well, I've done this. So they then feel entitled that they should get something in return. And that's not the giving that we're called to do as Christians. The giving that we're called to do is that we give, and we give regardless of what we receive back from it, regardless of if we get it back or not. And really, really we should give because, you know, we know that's the nature of God and that it'll please God. And not that we're going to necessarily get something back from that, but because we love God and we want to follow whatever would please Him is what we want to do. We want to please Him. So it's about self-sacrifice. It's about giving, and not because we want something back, but it's because we just want to give, and because it should be done, and because that's what's right. In verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him? So once this, another aspect of not being respected of persons is, when you are a respecter of persons, sometimes you can miss the way that God is going to move. Because if you're looking for the rich man, if you're looking for someone of nobility, if you're looking for someone of high social status, and you only respect those people, then God might move through someone who you don't expect, and then you're going to miss it. You know, you're going to see someone like, oh, there's the president, or there's a king in this in this land, or there's nobility or nobleman, or maybe sometimes, you know, we have our favorite celebrities, like your famous athletes or people that maybe you respect who are celebrities. But if there's someone, but God might move through someone who's more humble, someone who doesn't have any status. And are you gonna see the move of God in that person, regardless of what they might be surrounded by, or how much money they have, or if people respect them or not? Are you gonna see the move of God? And God's going to move through all different types of people. He's not just going to move through powerful, influential people. He's going to move through all types of people. So that's why verse 5 is talking about how He uses the poor of this world, but they're rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised them that love Him. So it's not about your status. It's about those that love Him. So if you can focus on that, and it's about those that love Him, that's who He's going to use, then you won't miss what God is doing. If you're focused on the status and those different societal influences, you're going to focus on those instead of actually focusing on the move of God and what the move of God is according to the scriptures. And it's very easy for us as humans to get caught up in the prestige and the portrayal and how bright the stage is, but the move of God is going to be according to the Bible. It's not going to be according to how rich someone is or their influence. It's going to be according to what the Bible says and those that love Him. Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? So this goes back to the idea of status. So if you saw a poor person, and you might look down on them, but if you saw a rich person or a celebrity, you might think positively of them. And James is speaking to the church, and he's saying it's not the rich man that oppresses you. So, and this is something that persist often, and even to this day, that oftentimes the quickest way to gain a lot of wealth is by exploiting other people, and we see that today. And there's people who scam, there's people who will lie, there's people who will break the law to gain money, and that's why the Bible constantly speaks of the dangers of making money your ambition. Because when you make money your ambition, you know, there's many things that you'll have to undercut, or when you make money your ambition, you put money first and then you put morals second, and that leads to a lot of corruption, and clearly they're experiencing this in the time of James, and where he's talking about this, where the rich people are, there's situations in society where they're being oppressed by rich people, and yet when they see rich people, they treat them with honor and respect. So it's this contradiction of, well, you have respect for persons, and yet the people you're respecting are actually part of the reason that, you know, you're maybe not experiencing life to the fullest. There's reasons the people who are rich are maybe involved somehow in your oppression and then the different things. And he talks about calling them before the judgment seats. And so it's people who are in high power who are able to call people before judgment seats or judge certain things because of their high power, status, or money. So it's this contradiction that we can't be respecter of persons. And then when you are respecter of persons, it is inherently a contradiction, because then you're then almost revering people who are actually actively taking part in your oppression. So that's why he's warning about that, and that's why there's so many warnings about making money your ambition, or making anything, putting anything above God, because then you're going to put that first and morals second. So be careful of that. In verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. So that's, again, speaking of the rich people, because when you make money your ambition, you put money first and morals second. And oftentimes when people have money, you know, they get comfortable. They get very comfortable on this earth when they have so many worldly possessions that they then kind of lose sight of the heavenly things. And that's why it's another reason, it's another warning of making money your ambition. Not that we're against making money, but you have to keep everything in line. But they get very comfortable, and not only is it wrong because of the exploitation and the oppression, but they'll put that over everything else, and that's the real issue there. And it's similar to the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, you know, what he should do, and Jesus told him to give away his money, and he wouldn't do it because he was holding on to that, and he put that above everything else, even though, you know, he believed Jesus to be, I guess he called him a good teacher at the time. But he believed that Jesus was a man of morals, and he believed that Jesus was a man that should be listened to. But then when he asked him what to do and Jesus told him what to do, he wouldn't do it because he was still holding on to that wealth. And as a wealthy person, the more worldly possessions you have, the more you become attached to those things. And you become more comfortable in the world, and you lose sight of the vision of God and what God has for us in the heavens. So don't be too attached to your worldly possessions and those things. And verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So this kind of goes contrary to human nature, because even in our legal system, you know, if someone is a shoplifter and they get convicted of shoplifting, you know, they might serve a certain amount of time. They might serve, let's say they serve a year in prison. But if someone was shoplifting, and they also had another crime, say they burglarized a home, so they shoplifted and they were also caught for burglarizing a home, that person might get 3 years instead of the 1 year that the other person got. So the more crimes you commit, the more time can be added to your sentence. But that's not how the law of God works, because if you even transgress one part of the law, you've transgressed the whole law. Because the law of God is different, because it's not a law against the state or the government or the country or federally. It's a law, it's a personal breaking of the law, because God is a person, and then once you've sinned against him, it's not just a breaking of an abstract law that humans have come up with, which is what our legal system is. But it's a crime, it's a sin against God. And that's why it says, for he that said do not commit adultery said also do not kill. So there is someone who is saying these things, which is God. He's commanding these things, commanding you not to do these things. So you can't say, well, I broke the first commandment, but I didn't break the second or the third like he did. But that's not how the law works, at least the law of God. You're sinning against God personally. So it's a personal transgression. So you break one part of the law, you break the whole law. Similar if you had a partner that you were with, you know, you don't try and it'd be very bad basis for your relationship if you just tried to see how much you could get away with and think, well, I didn't do that, or compare yourself to someone else, to someone else's spouse or a spouse that did worse. But really, you should want to do everything you can to stay in that person's good graces and to make sure that they're happy and that they're satisfied in the relationship. So it's not that, oh, well, you know, her husband, you know, does this and I'm not as bad as him. And that's not how you should structure a relationship. But it's a relationship where you want to give all of yourself to make the other person feel comfortable and secure and happy. And that's a relationship with God. It's not that, you know, we need to compare ourselves to other Christians or to other people, but it's your one-on-one individual walk with God where you want to follow the complete law as much as you can and not focus on what the pastor's wife is wearing or what the brother, you know, said about this or whatever situations are going on in the church, but you want to focus on your individual walk with God and following the law as strictly as possible, because you can't go to judgment. No one can go to judgment and say, well, someone else did it, and so I that's why I thought I could do it. God's going to hold you personally accountable for your actions, no matter what everyone else around you is doing. And we'll go to verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him? So he's saying in verse 13, he says, mercy rejoiceth over judgment. So we must always keep the law of mercy in our minds. But also, he's saying, what doth it profit if a man hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So what James is really trying to get is that at some point, your faith has to come into action. You can't just say, I believe, I believe, I believe, and then live a completely contrary life to what the Bible says. At some point, what you believe is going to have to come out. What you believe is going to be shown through your actions. And we're all working on that journey of perfection. So you might not be perfect now, but generally your actions will show what you believe. Whether you read the Bible or not will show what you believe. Whether or not you treat people, you know, whether or not you're a respecter of persons when you see people or when you encounter people in public, that'll show what you believe. And people will be able to tell and see the difference in the way you act and the way the world acts. So he's saying, you know, we can say we believe and we can talk about it, but at some point it needs to come into action. In verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So James uses a great example of, you know, maybe you see someone struggling or someone needs food or clothing, and you say, well, I pray that you get it, and, you know, God bless you, and I hope that works out for you. But instead, why not just give those things to that person? If it's within your ability, if you're in that position where you can spare something, give that to that person, help that person out, you know, and that's how God's going to work. It is through people who are willing to abide by the law and willing to live this Christian walk and actually help those out others. You know, God might just send you someone who's a Christian and maybe you just tell them something and maybe they can help you out, or maybe you can be that person to someone else, and that'll show your faith. You know, that's why James later on, he says, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. I can show you by what I do that I believe what I'm saying, and not just that I'm going to say it and it's going to, you know, just, it's just out there in the air. And you know, who knows if I really believe it, but he's going to say, I have a track record, you know, and when you are, and we know it's not by works, but works will absolutely follow, you know, and once you've been a Christian for a long enough time, you will have some sort of track record of works that you've done where you can say, I am a Christian, I do believe, and if you really have to, you can say, well, here's the points in which I did something, and that was of a Christian nature, that was of a Christian conviction that made me live that way or do that for that person or to act that way or not to react a certain way when confronted, or just those different situations. You can prove by your works that you have faith. In verse 18, yea, a man say thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, on verse 18, just really quickly, if there's a quote that says, you know, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's something that we should all examine our lives and take a look at and really, really think about. If we were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence, you know, maybe in a court of law, or would people be able to piece together, like, oh, well, that makes sense, or would they say, really, him, or really her, she? Would they question that? Would they doubt that? Or do you live your life in a certain way that people would be able to piece it together, even if you never told them, if you never said anything, if you never said that you were a Christian, would people be able to piece that together based on the way that you live or the way that you act? And let's reread verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So that's another example of believing. The devils believe, but clearly we know the devils aren't Christians. So that's why James is talking about, can faith save you? Because the devils in some aspect have a faith. They believe in God. They believe in one God. They know who Jesus is. They believe, but that doesn't mean they're Christians. And you can even see this in the real world. You know, those people will know that certain activities are harmful for them, and yet they still do it. Like, for example, most people know that drugs can have negative consequences, and yet people will still choose to take them recreationally. Or that, you know, there's a saying you shouldn't play with fire, and everyone knows that fire is hot and it's dangerous and you can get burnt. And yet, despite that, there's people who will still choose to play with fire, and they will end up getting hurt from it. So what James is saying here is that at some point your faith needs to spring into action. You know what's right, so it's time to do it. And you can believe in one God, and you can believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And at the same time, you can also be a devil. But one way to separate ourselves from the devils is by living the righteous life, which is why we need works. So it is absolutely crucial that we have works and that we have actions that back up our faith, because we can't just have faith. We can't just say we believe and then live like the devils do. You know, it's saying here that the devils believe. So if you believe and the devils believe, well, are you righteous then? Because the devils are not righteous because they believe. That's why it's not faith alone. Faith alone cannot save you. And verse 21 or 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? So there's this interesting relationship between works and faith, where faith alone can't do it and works alone can't do it. But when you combine the two, then you can be made perfect. Verse 22 says, by works was faith made perfect. So we need both. We can't say, well, I believe and I believe and I believe, and you have no works to show for it. Or you can't just work, and then your heart isn't truly converted. But a truly converted heart will produce works. And ultimately, we all need to have a fully converted heart. And that's what's going to inspire us to do works and to truly live a life. And that's why the scripture says it's no longer I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. So God bless you. You're dismissed.
Good job. Hey, y'all send a special to that?